Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. Briefly this morning, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 10. In this portion of our study, we're noting the satanic assault on the divine institutions, and we're presently examining the national entity, divine institution number 4. We have noted the origin of nations. We see this in Genesis chapter 10. The Lord's instruction to Adam's family was to go forth and multiply and fill the entire earth. With that, they became targets of Lucifer because he sought to recruit them as witnesses for the defense in the appeal trial. And for those who would not come on board, he sought to delude them into apostasy and to delude them away from the gospel so that they would not become effective witnesses for the prosecution. One of the ways he sought to neutralize the increasing world population was to amalgamate them into one geographic location in Shinar, a locale called Babel. And that is where Nimrod, the group leader, organized or attempted to organize a one-world government and to solicit all on the face of the earth and all three of the Noahic families through one language. And we noted that the Lord looked at this, did not like what he saw, and therefore came down to confuse their language so that they might not understand one another's speech. This is noted in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. It's at that point that we begin to analyze what all of this means with regard to a satanic assault on a client nation, namely ours. In every generation of the church age, client nations are under assault. The key factor in decision making, the key factor in any type of negotiations, rationales, assumptions, beliefs, considerations, is language. Without language, we are indeed animals. We cannot make decisions without information. Sometimes the information is erroneous, causing us unwittingly to make wrong decisions. That's what Lucifer's job is. The Word of God provides us absolute truth. And we must understand language in order to absorb this information through the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And with truth, we have a firm foundation from which to make decisions from a position of strength. And therefore, if you want to assault a client nation, you must get into the souls of individuals and change the way they think. They may not know that they're being deluded. That doesn't matter. The issue is to bring them to a position mentally to where they will willingly accept your program. Lucifer attempts to do this, and he is handicapped in the process without your ability to process language. Now, if you have a client nation that is in prosperity, that is moving forward in its advance with regard to its spiritual life, and this is evident, how are you going to chip away at the solid foundation that has been constructed in that national entity? It is very difficult and also very time-consuming to assault those who are solid in their thinking, those who have understood absolutes, who are authority-oriented, who understand the system, who are willing to move forward under God's plan and within its parameters. Who are the most vulnerable for assault? And the most vulnerable are the client nation's children. And if you can get into their souls early, if you can invade their thought pattern with ideas that promote cultural Marxism, if you can invade their thought pattern with ideas that there are no absolutes, that authority structures are evil, including your parents, then if you can do that for a number of generations, then you ultimately wind up with a population in the client nation that is out of control and thus easily manipulated through language. Promise them enough stuff, and they'll do whatever you need to do. Now, we've been examining this idea, and I want to bring it to your attention today as we review. I brought along an old diagram last Thursday that went back to, I think, 1996 or so when we studied the theology of neurology. But what I hoped to show you in Thursday's study is demonstrated on this new diagram that I hope will be beneficial because it is color-coded. Very difficult to follow it the other night. I think that's marginal focus everywhere. I call it processing language in the brain. Now, how about children? How do they get involved in processing language is the question. We learned from a fellow by the name of Bill Bryson, who's written a book about the mother tongue, meaning English, the following. By the end of the first month of life, infants show a clear preference for speech-like sounds over all others. It doesn't matter what language it is. To a baby, no language is easier or more difficult than any other. They're all mastered at about the same pace, however irregular and wildly inflected the languages may be. In short, children seem to be programmed to learn language, just as they seem to be programmed to learn to walk. Indeed, children in the first 5 years of life have such a remarkable facility for language that they can effortlessly learn two structurally quite different languages simultaneously without displaying the slightest signs of stress or confusion. Where vocabulary is concerned, children are very reliant on their mothers. If she says a word through the ear gate, then the child generally listens and tries to repeat it. But where grammar is concerned, children go their own way. According to one study, two-thirds of utterances made by mothers are either imperatives or questions, and only one-third are statements. Yet the utterances of children are overwhelmingly statements, clearly. They don't require the same repetitive teaching because they are already a step ahead where syntax is concerned. And that's where this particular chart comes in. When you hear something, and this is the child learning a language, your voice enters into the auditory area, and this gold arrow shows approximately its location in the brain. The auditory area receives these sound signals, these sound waves, and then transmits them through neural pathways over to Wernicke's area. Wernicke's area handles semantics, the way language expresses meanings that the thinker wishes to therefore transmit to others. And in order for a child to learn how to say a word, he has to hear it first. It goes to Wernicke's area, and there, eventually, he is able to repeat the word. He's only repeating sounds that he hears. But eventually, to that sound will be attached a definition, and therefore a vocabulary word is established in Wernicke's area. And therefore, this is where vocabulary storage is maintained in the brain. This is where the sounds are processed and interpreted for what they are and eventually for what they mean. And if you want to therefore say it back, then you eventually are going to be able to develop from this vocabulary sentences. And what we've just noted from Mr. Bryson is that children are able to learn vocabulary words through repetition. But when it comes to sentence structure, they're already pre-wired for that. There seems to be an innate ability within the brain of the human to take these sounds and process them down into a syntax, which means sentence structure, subject-verb relationship, and then the ability to speak that out in a way that others can understand it. That process is innate. We're pre-wired for that. God did this because we are the only animals He wishes to communicate with. We're the ones He wants to learn how to process His Word, to think about His Word, and therefore execute His Word. If we're going to evangelize others, we must understand what the word gospel sounds like. We then must be able to define what gospel means. We then must be able to understand how to put that down into a sentence in order to verbalize it to others. This is a process of learning a language, making sense of the vocabulary, and communicating it effectively. Therefore, when the sounds come into Wernicke's area, it's processed as a vocabulary word. Now, we will assume for the purpose of our discussion that this child between the ages of 1 and 5 has already learned vocabulary definitions. And it's not just repetition of sounds, but also he is going to speak back meaningful sentences involving this vocabulary. And when he decides to respond to his mother in some way, then what he thinks he wants to say is transferred from vocabulary over here where semantics are located in Wernicke's area, and then goes through a series of nerve endings within the brain, passing through an area called the arcuate fasciculus, and that transmits the signal over to Broca's area. This is approximately where you see the red arrow. And the red arrow receives the signal from the arcuate fasciculus and therefore assembles it into sentence form. The child now is now prepared to speak something back to his mother. It will have vocabulary, but it will also have sentence structure, grammar, if you will. And as he develops this sentence, he then desires to speak it. And that signal therefore transfers over to the motor cortex, where is alerted certain muscles in the lips, the tongue, and the larynx, allowing the child to speak the sentence. This is how we all learn to speak. It's how we all learn to process language, and we're pre-wired to do it because God made a body that was fearfully and wonderfully made. It was designed to learn His Word. It was designed to process doctrine and ultimately to communicate it to others. And that is what we're doing today. You can, in infinitesimal amounts of time, process the things that I'm saying to you. You have a vocabulary, you have definitions, and if you're asked after class by someone, what did that guy have to say? You can form English sentences and give some kind of synopsis. At least 3 or 4 of you will be able to do that. Now, all of these things suggest that certain properties of language are innate. Moreover, it appears that the earth's languages may be more closely related than once thought. And the biblical proof of this statement is found in Genesis 11. And when Lucifer has control of the language and the children, then he is able to develop the belief system that promotes his agenda while recruiting witnesses for the defense. And that's why children are the primary targets, and that's why our educational system has been inundated with satanic thought. Human good and evil, the dark side of morality, cultural Marxism, political correctness. Those who have been compartmentalized into this effort include parents, teachers, and preachers who have bought into the cultural Marxism that has infiltrated our national culture. Therefore, it says in Genesis 11:9, the name of the place was Babylon, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. The impact of what we've just studied, therefore, is brought out by a quote we find in the Colonel's book, Freedom Through Military Victory. I quote to you from page 10. The nature of the divine judgment upon this first try at world state, meaning Genesis 11, Babel, is deeply interesting, the nature of the divine judgment. It is generally conceded that the cement which holds men together in groups and in nations is what we call a common culture. And the very core of such a culture is found in language, man's ability to communicate ideas. It is exactly at this point that the judgment of God struck. The common bond of one language was supernaturally destroyed, and the multiplication of tongues led to the formation of different groups and ultimately to nations. For the chief obstacle to the achievement of the one world state of internationalism is the barrier of language. And then the Colonel continues on page 11, to protect the human race from the self-destructiveness of a one world state, God established the national entity as the fourth divine institution. He scattered mankind to limit the expression of human arrogance and impede the spread of evil. If everyone in the world spoke the same language, wickedness would intensify. Different languages and the founding of the client nation to God therefore constitute a divine barrier against the proliferation of evil. And obviously these things, the language as well as the client nation, these things become the target of satanic assault. Now the principle of nationalism, respect by the Christian for its authority structure, and mandates against rebellion are found throughout Scripture. The Bible is very authoritarian. The Bible promotes the idea of authority structures. God is the ultimate authority. If you can't orient to the fact He's the boss, you're going to have a very hard time as a Christian. You're going to be under constant discipline because you choose to go your own way. But God is the ultimate boss. He's the ultimate authority. And He has delegated some of that authority down to others in the human realm, and these individuals are identified in Scripture. Ultimately, when individuals accumulate in a specific geographic area and form a government, that becomes a nation. When it is populated by those who promote the five imperatives of client nation status, that becomes a client nation, and that's our definition for the United States. Now let's look at nationalism in general and the attitude that its citizens should have toward the authority structures that are involved. Let's note first Acts 17 verse 26. God made from one blood. Here the indication is toward Adam. In other words, we have a common ancestor. God made from one blood, Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. So there are nations by divine decree, and these nations have boundaries by divine decree. There are those who are opposed to nationalism, to national boundaries and laws that restrict the restrict the passing of commerce back and forth. They don't like that. They like open borders. The idea of drawing lines in the sand indicates nationalism, and nationalism is verboten under the philosophies of the Frankfurt School, and we will identify these in our study. The next passage is 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 9, and then dropping to verse 13 through 17. 1 Peter 2:9 indicates client nation status. This is church age information, an epistle by Peter. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy or a client nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So this indicates that those who believe in Jesus Christ are a race of people, a new spiritual species, not a physical race, but a spiritual race. Paul speaks of this in his writing. In addition to that, we all are a priest, our own private priest, because we have the availability of the Holy Spirit, because we may pray directly to the throne room. We may therefore represent ourselves before God, which is the definition of a priest. A priest represents man before God. And if you may represent yourself before God without any intermediary, then you are your own priest. And that's called the priesthood of the believer, and Peter points that out here. And then thirdly, a holy nation, meaning a client nation. A people of God's own possession, royal family, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Then beginning at verse 13. This is where the authority structure comes in. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors. And this has to do with government and those who are assigned responsibilities in government. Be careful who you vote for. They're the ones to whom God mandates you to submit. Nobody seems to get that today. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake We're the ones who came up with wanting a government. I mean, God was happy with the Jews to be under a theocracy. He ran the show. And then they decided, we want to have a government like these other countries. And he said, I don't think that's a good idea. He said, oh yeah, that's what we want to do. And we want to have a king and that kind of stuff. And he said, well, okay, but I'm going to tell you, first of all, how that'll play out. It's going to wind up being a bad thing for you. That was the bottom line. This is not a good idea. And they said, we want to do it anyhow. So he said, okay, and they wound up with Saul. And they went from there. And from there on, all nations have had to put up with the fact they're going to have a government. And that means human beings running certain areas of responsibility. Human beings that we're not going to like because they're doofuses. Human beings we're not going to like because of the very fact they're politicians means that they're lower than snail slime. Sunday, I had to clean that up a little. But we have to recognize the fact that the most embarrassing thing that could happen to you and your family is to learn that one of your relatives has turned out to be a politician. It would be better if they were sent to prison for pillaging cities than to wind up being a politician. These are the people we put in charge of our lives. And what is our attitude to be toward these low-life scumbags? Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. Take seriously who you vote for, and when you do, when the deal is done, and someone has achieved a position publicly, locally, statewide or national, the ball game is over. Honor the king is what we're going to wind up seeing. There is no provision in Scripture for the believer in Jesus Christ to get actively involved in the management of government. We are supposed to be involved in influencing government. What you think, your beliefs, your ideas, you're free to communicate these to others as well as to elected officials. It won't do you any good. But you can communicate with your elected officials. I have run experiments. I have written my congressmen, my senators. You hear nothing back. You are not important to these people. They're there for the power, for the money, and whatever they can get out of this deal. They are evil to the very core of their souls, and they do not respect this nation. They respect only their own sorry, pitiful, pathetic lives. And they are destroying this country. And you are supposed to support them through prayer. You're supposed to submit to them with humility. Do you hear me? That is unconditional love in the royal law. Don't you ever say a vile word about these people, for they are God's appointed people. You say, well, you just said vile words about them. I'll confess it. Reality is what I'm trying to get you to see. I mean, I know what you're thinking. You have to pray for that woman who don't know how to get out the back door? Yes. Although she wasn't elected, the system put her there. What do we see in Romans chapter 13? Whoever is in a position of governmental authority holds that position by divine permission, permissive will. And nobody in a position of authority, God didn't permit them to be there. Is that principle out of Romans 13 that enabled Christians to evaluate what went on in Florida 2 years ago? Nobody gets in the position of authority over a nation, especially a client nation, without divine permissive will. Guess who didn't get in the position of power? Wasn't permissive will involved? That was overruling. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. That is the legal system. Why do we have laws to punish evildoers? We don't have laws to reward those who are law-abiding. If you're law-abiding, you need no law. Do you break laws? I'm not talking about speeding now. Do you break law? Do you rob banks? Do you rape women? Do you pillage cities? Do you get insider trading going on in your bailiwick? If you obey the law, then you don't need any law. The law should be in your soul. You should be a person of integrity. And the only time you would violate a law is if they pass a law that causes you to violate the will of God. It may come to that, and you have to make a choice. The praise of those who do right. The governor will praise those who do right. Yet that and the 50 cents gets you coffee, maybe. 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act then as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. We have a lot of people today using freedom as a covering for evil. Now verse 17. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood, that's your fellow believer. Fear God, that's reciprocity. Honor the king, respect for authority in government. Now what happens when those in a client nation, who are believers of course, drift away from the teaching of the Word of God? What happens when those in a client nation go negative to truth? What happens when there's a large number in the population who reject the gospel? We learn of these ramifications in Hosea 4:6. This is the Lord describing to Hosea why the fifth cycle is coming down. My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. We're about to be inundated on our televisions with all of this sap regarding September the 11th. It's going to be sap. And you're going to be so bored with it before it's over, you're going to scream. Everybody's going to be whining and crying and carrying on about how bad everything is. And, well, everybody will be parading across whining. I'm hoping that somewhere in that, somebody will play the Star Spangled Banner and raise a flag. And that somebody will remember those who have died in Afghanistan and other environs in pursuit of the enemy. Don't forget the military. They're the ones who will resolve this. Will they be forgotten? I suspect, except for some cursory comments, they will be. But what is missing 1 year later is that the people still lack knowledge. Nobody's picked up the scriptures to a great degree and fomented a national revival. Instead, there is confusion. Great confusion is in the land as to whether we should even do anything about this. And the philosophies of the Frankfurt School would have us analyze whether or not we had it coming. Well, of course we had it coming, but not for the reasons they think. We had it coming because the pastors of this client nation have not done their job for 40 years. And the people do not have knowledge. And because they don't have knowledge, they can no longer be protected as a client nation. And therefore, predator nations or predator groups can invade the borders and destroy our people and apparently do it with impunity. Why were we assaulted? Because the wall of fire went up. Why were we assaulted? Because we no longer deserve divine protection. This is the devil's world. Lucifer's intent is to destroy client nations. He is well underway, and he has emissaries. That's why it happened. Franklin Graham says this, and another number of other pastors, and they are berated for it. I'm telling you, the reason we were assaulted is because there is a lack of knowledge in the land. And we haven't gained in our understanding of the Word of God over the last year as a client nation. It's been just a lot of whining. My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge. That's negative volition. People are whining about this. I tell you, it is an insult to a client nation for its people to whine. We should stand up, boy on the burning deck, stiff upper lip, and say, we will track down our enemies and we will kill them because it is the right thing to do. And we will not in any way parade around on the anniversary of it whining about what a bad day it was. The bad day is when the Lord lifted that wall of fire. That was the bad day. And we ought to find out why that was. And we're not doing it. And because we're not, the Lord says, here, I will reject you from being my client nation. Be a bunch of saps and whiners. You can still be a nation, but not a client nation. And since you have forgotten the law of God, I will forget your children. Loss of client nation privileges, blessings, and protection for the next generation. Now, do you love your children? The thing for you to do if you love your children or other people's children is to get in the wheel tracks of righteousness and get your eyes focused on the objective, learn the Word of God, and get in this ball game. It is the only way we can restore peace and tranquility and go back to the house in days when we were free and happy people. That is the only way. Now, I guess this is a good place to stop. I've got everybody mad with me now, so we'll stop and we'll go to prayer meeting. They will meet in their usual places, and we'll meet back here at about 10 till the hour.